May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with each one of us as we fellowship together this wonderful Passion Week evening. Good evening, everyone. I'd like to welcome you all here this evening, and I understand that quite a few requests over the last week if the FM would be on, and I think there's still some listening to FM, so welcome to you as well that are out in the car in the parking lot, and welcome to you that are going to be listening to this by the way of video, be it later this week or whenever it may be. So God's blessing on you all who are going to be partaking of this service. Thank you, praise team, for your hearty singing, and Lloyd for opening up in scripture, Ken for opening up this evening. What a blessing it is that we can have this time of fellowship together this evening. I'm going to go right into my text this evening, or read the text first before I even say anything else. Out of John chapter 18, I'm going to read 12 verses here. John chapter 18, 12 verses. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus often times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things should come upon him, went forth and saith unto them, Whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. And then said Jesus unto Peter, But put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Thus far, may God bless the reading of his word. Let us unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Merciful, loving God and Father, we just want to thank you, Father, that we can come together in your house this evening, that we can have this time of fellowship together on this special week, the week before Easter, the Passion Week, the Holy Week, or however it may be called to very different people. But Father, we just thank you that we can have this gathering tonight. And Father, we want to just thank you, Lord God, for your Son, Jesus Christ, for what he's done for us and what it all cost him. And Father, tonight, as we look into your word, Father, I pray, God, that you would open up the hearts and minds of our souls. And Father, we can come confessing that we are a sinful people and that we do need you. And your servant, Father, has sins many beyond number. And Father, I pray, God, you forgive. And we pray, God, for your spirit to do a mighty work tonight. We pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. As I was working on the message for tonight and putting things together, I couldn't help but think, working through the Gospels and checking each Gospel, what they're saying about the Passion Week and about the topic that I was about to approach, is how busy that particular week must have been 2,000 years ago. All the happenings from Palm Sunday on, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. And then from there on, everything just kind of almost like and the disciples, I could say, falling apart. And yet for the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sanhedrin and the Romans and whatever all that were there, for them, it almost seems like, what are we going to do with this man? Everybody's gone after him. And so as we look at it, on Monday, we could say after the triumphal entry on Sunday, the day after the Sabbath, Jesus curses the fig tree, and he cleanses the temple. On Tuesday, Jesus goes back and checks the fig tree, and it's withered. Teaches his disciples about faith. And then he teaches the Olivet Discourse, all about the last days on this earth here. That's what he teaches his disciples. All the while, Judas is bargaining with the Sanhedrin how he will betray Jesus and how they can betray Jesus. And it seems in scriptures, Wednesday has kind of become a silent day while Jesus is preparing to have the Passover meal with his disciples and perhaps just kind of laying back, if that is such a thing as possible. On Thursday, getting closer to the crucifixion, having prepared partly for the Passover, they make the rest of the preparations to have that last supper together as believers, as Jesus and his disciples. And they have this last supper just after sunset. And then they're on their way to the garden to be betrayed. The four Gospels, as I mentioned already, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all talk about Jesus going to the Mount of Olives. And where there is garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew and Mark state that right after Jesus and the disciples have had their last supper, the Passover meal, which takes place on Thursday, as I mentioned, after sundown, they have finished the meal, they finish things off by singing a hymn, and then go to the Mount of Olives, where the garden is. But just to get into a little bit of detail what has happened during the Last Supper, and perhaps right after the Last Supper, before they get to the garden, I'm going to go briefly through the four Gospels, just to give you a little bit of a picture of what has been going on, and why that week looks so busy. In Matthew 26, 17 to 30, during the Passover meal, Jesus makes it clear that someone is going to betray him. When we look at Matthew 26, 25, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" And he said unto him, "Thou hast said." It is clear in the answer that Jesus gives to him, "Thou hast said," that it will be Judas who is going to betray him. We can look ahead in John 13, 25 through 26. "He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give sup or a morsel of bread when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sup or the morsel of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon." Again, a very clear picture of who will be betraying Jesus Christ. Then we jump forward to Mark chapter 14, 12 through 26. And then I'm just going to page there. Mark chapter 14, the Last Supper takes place in verses 12 through 26. But then if we particularly look at verses 20 and 21, again we see who is going to be betraying Jesus Christ. In 20 it says, "He answered and said unto him, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." Notice how Jesus is talking about Judas. And then again we see in verse 26, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And then if we keep going forward into 27 of Mark 14, he tells his disciples, just after the Last Supper, probably on the way to the Mount of Olives, in verse 27 he says, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that, I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." You notice there's the prophecy in there. But then let's take note of Peter. In the next verse, in verse 29, "But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." So we see in there that Jesus is warning Peter that he will be not denying him. Then if we go to Luke 22, again, just before and just after the Last Supper, Luke 22, 15 through 38. Jesus and his disciples have the Last Supper, and Dr. Luke also talks about the betrayer again in verse 21. "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." And then Jesus says, "And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man whom he is betrayed. Again we see, woe unto that man who is the betrayer. Then in 25, Luke 22, "And then he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And what was Jesus telling them in these verses? He's telling them the servanthood that they are. And if they're going to continue serving, there is a throne for them, waiting for them. And they will be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, bringing them encouragement, bringing them strength, because the days ahead for the disciples will be very difficult. And then in verse 31, again, gives a challenge to Simon Peter. "And the Lord said to Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." Notice how bold Peter is. He says, "Doesn't matter what happens, Lord. I'm ready to go with you, be it to prison, be it to death, whatever it may be." But Jesus is warning him, Satan has a desire to sift you, to refine you. Jesus is basically saying, you're going to have trials. These trials, they will refine you, and they will bring the worst out of you. But when you're converted, go tell the brethren. So Jesus is saying, be careful, Simon. Satan would like to pull you apart, pull the best out of you. Isn't that so true for us today? Satan is everywhere, and he would like to just try to destroy us in every way which he possibly can. And Jesus' response, of course, is again, Peter, this rooster that you see here today is not going to crow today, but it will crow when you have denied me three times. And we look at John chapter 18. A little further on into what I've just read you already, in verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple, which was John. That the disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the place of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without, and then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. And then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of the man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And we go to verses 25 to 27. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and they said therefore unto him, thou art not thou also one of his disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not. And one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? And Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Luke 22:60-61. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, which John doesn't mention, but Luke mentions that. The Lord looked and turned upon Peter, and Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crowed, thou shalt deny me thrice. How quickly had Peter forgotten about the warnings of Jesus Christ? The text that I've read tonight, the words that are read are John, has the most information about what happened between the Last Supper and until they went to the garden. And the Last Supper starts in John chapter 13 John chapter 13 and through 18. Pardon me. In chapter 13, Jesus and the disciples have the Last Supper when Jesus overtakes, and then Jesus, after that, overtakes the disciples and washes the disciples' feet. And the subject of betrayal comes up again. And Jesus saying, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. He's saying that a little bit different. He's saying, he that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. In Psalm 41:9, Brother Lloyd read that verse. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. So we see that prophecy was being fulfilled. In John chapter 14, Jesus talks to the disciples about the mansions that he is preparing for them in heaven. In John chapter 14:6, Jesus tells them, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. These are things that Jesus is telling his disciples. And Jesus also tells them later in that chapter, and then into chapter 15 even, Jesus tells them, I'm going to send you a comforter, the Holy Spirit, that when I'm gone is going to come and give you comfort. In John chapter 15, Jesus is the true wine, and we are the branches. And we are the branches of those who are in Jesus Christ. And in verse 25, he says to his disciples in chapter 15, but when the Comforter is come, sorry, that's 26, 25, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause. The Pharisees, the Romans, a certain amount of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, and many of them even called him out for blasphemy. But for what reason had they hated him? For what reason had they hated Jesus Christ? Was it because he had healed so many people spiritually? He had healed a lot of people physically. He had driven out demons. He had fed 5,000 at once, and another time 3,000. Was it for all these miracles that Jesus had done? Is that why they were hating him? Today, as we look around in our world, the gospel of Jesus Christ is hated. The separation between Christians and the world is getting bigger and bigger. And can we see that? That's happening. We see the differences that are made between Christians and non-Christians, between churches and non-churches, between churches and stores and so forth. We see all those differences that are being made. How stores can be full and full of people, and the church, we're limited to the number of people we can have. Cities are starting to put down laws that no man can do any transgender counseling. It's against the law, and we know what happened just in Saskatoon just very recently. The people that need the help the most, we as Christians can't go help them anymore. Not lawfully, anyway. But thank God we can be thankful for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit that we have in us, that leads and guides and directs us each and every day, as we find in chapter 15 as well. In John 15, 9 through 12, we have the command to love one another. In Christian circles, we may be loving one another. But in the world, is there love today? It's getting shallower and shallower. In chapter 16 of John, in 1 through 3, he writes, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever shall kill you will think that he doth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father or me, nor me. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he is warning them of the persecution they would probably be facing, and which holds true for them, but it also holds very true for us today. Persecution for the Christians is becoming more rampant and more rampant all the time. Christian persecution is real and is here to stay. Christians around the world are being persecuted more than we ever hear of. Christians are being murdered, killed, and shot. Churches are being burnt down. Voice of the Martyrs, very recently had an email from them. Nigeria, in one small town, their church was burnt down, 20 homes were burnt down, and numerous Christians had been killed. So much so that they fled off to another town. And we say today, yeah, that's Nigeria. My friends, we're fortunate. We're not being killed yet, but the world is working on our way of worship to bring it into their control. Then just before Jesus goes out to the Mount of Olives, Garden of Gethsemane, He prays with the disciples in chapter 17. Verses 1 to 5, prays for himself. In verses 6 through 19, Christ prays for his disciples. And verses 20 through 26, Christ prays for all the believers. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was praying for us. Luke 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth. We find that word, those words twice. Again, in verse 4, he went forth. Went forth. We look at a portion in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, starting verse 7. I believe this is Jesus speaking. And then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book that it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadest pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Jesus Christ was offered once and for all. No more offerings of sacrifices. No more lambs to be slaughtered. No more goats. No more bulls. Jesus, one sacrifice for once and for all. In John 8:14, Jesus said, I know whence I came and whether I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whether I go, as he was speaking to his disciples. The life of Jesus, when he said that he went forth, it was about purpose. It always had direction. His life was a life with a plan. He was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey to please God, his Father. He was pleasing God, whether it was going over the brook Kidron, on the Mount of Olives, or in the garden, in the judgment hall, Calvary, the grave. Jesus was there to please God. In Acts 2:23 and 24, we read, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be beholden of it. In Acts 2:32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. And 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and also raised up us by his own power. And Jesus was going up to the Mount of Olives. He was going to go over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, it says in verse 1, into which he entered and his disciples. In the scriptures in 2 Samuel, we have a story of David crossing the brook Kidron. King David, as we all know, was a mighty and a valiant man. And yet at the same token, a man of war, yet a man after God's own heart. In some respects, we could call and do call David a type of Christ. It is worthy to note and to notice that David wept at the very places where Jesus wept during the Passion Week. For it is written in the account of David fleeing from Jerusalem when his son Absalom was rebelling against the kingdom of his father, David wept as he went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, which was 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. In 2 Samuel 15:23, the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. And the king also him passed over the brook Kedron, and all the people passed over and toward the way of wilderness. And this was David going across the brook because his son Absalom was pursuing him and going to be taking his government from him, or planning to take his government from him. But why is it so important to talk about the brook Kedron? What is so special about Kedron? What does that word Kedron mean? In the Old Testament, it's spelled with a K, and in the New Testament, it's spelled with a C, both meaning the same thing. Kedron means blackness or sadness. So when we talk about Jesus crossing the brook of Kedron to the Garden of Gethsemane, what was going to be happening in the garden? It was going to be blackness and sadness. It's going to be a sad, sad night. When David crossed the Kedron in 2 Samuel 15:23, it marked a crisis in his life. He became broken, sorrow-stricken man. His soul became extremely weary. But in his heart, he was still tender to his son. In 2 Samuel 15:25, when David had crossed with him, came the Levites carrying the Ark of God. And having the Ark of God with you at that time and that day, or near you, always meant that God was present. But David said to his men, "Carry back the Ark to the city. If God wants my eyes to see it again, he will bring me back to see it." And verse 26 of 2 Samuel 15, he says, "Here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him." What did Jesus say? In Luke 22, 42, Jesus said, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done." In John 18, 11, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" In another place, Jesus says, "Not my will, but thine." In 2 Samuel 15:30, David carries on his journey, moving up the Mount of Olivet, all the while weeping and in deep sorrow, and his head covered and barefooted, and all the men with him, heads covered, weeping as they moved into the top of the mountain. When Jesus, the Son of God, crossed the Kidron in the darkness of the night, even though they claim it was full moon, but we can imagine the long shadows it must have been casting across the landscape. But it wasn't about the darkness of just the sky, but it was the darkness of the soul and all the things that would be happening. In Luke 22:52-53, Jesus says to his captors, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." This Jesus no longer was just a great teacher, a miracle worker, but became a great sacrifice for all mankind. And can we just imagine for a minute, just put this into our minds, the darkness that must have been that night, the spiritual darkness, which was probably as dark as the 3 hours of darkness that Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary from 12 noon to 3 p.m., when it was total darkness outside. Should we be wondering why Jesus prayed, "If possible, take this cup from me"? The darkness and the blackness, the sadness of the midnight hour. The things that were about to happen were so heavy on his heart, on the heart of Jesus, that when he prayed, his sweat became great drops of blood. We cannot imagine the agony of a man being made sin for us. No matter how great, how red those stains of sin would be, Jesus would be made sin for us when he knew no sin, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. The weight of the cross that he was to bear was more than the weight of the wood. The wood was easy to carry, I would say, but the cross that came with it was what was difficult. That was where the weight was. The weight was the sins of the world. In John 18, 2 and 3, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place where Jesus oftentimes resorted, thither with his disciples. And Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. The officers were members of the temple police. They were men the Jews had given authority to, and were given authority by religious leaders to make arrests for minor infractions. The band of men, as many as 200 men, could have been there. Could have been a small contingent of the Roman army or the Roman soldiers. It says they did not participate in the arrest, but accompanied the police to make sure matters didn't get out of control. And John does not mention the kiss of betrayal by Judas, but Luke does. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And we see in the next verses, in verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things should come upon him, went forth. Knowing what was going to happen, went forth and said unto them, unto the army of men that were before him, whom do you seek? Whom seek you? What are you looking for? Whom are you looking for? And they answered him, and they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, I am he. I am he. Does that ring any bell? I am he. Isn't that the words that we find in Exodus 3:14? When God was talking to Moses and Moses wanted direction, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. This was not just the Son of God. Jesus was God. And in verse 6, we see the power of that display. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he went backward. They went backward and fell to the ground. Can you imagine that whole contingent of the Roman army of 200 men, possibly Judas? Who else may have been there? We don't know. They all fell backward, fell to the ground. The power of the voice of God. And then in verse 7, then asked he them again, whom seek ye? Now, I can imagine by this time, when Jesus is asking that a second time, it's not just simply saying, Jesus of Nazareth. I'm sure when they first time heard that, felt that power of God come through, I am He, there must have been some stuttering going on. They may have even, I'm imagining this. They may have even said, we're looking for the man that rode into Jerusalem just after the Sabbath. That man from Nazareth. But they did say, Jesus of Nazareth. And didn't Jesus have to tell them again in verse 8, I have told you that I am He. I am. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them which thou givest me, how I lost none. Who of whom had he lost none? Referencing back to John 17:12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, I believe that means Judas, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Let these go their way. Really what Jesus was saying, look, I'm here, but let these disciples of mine go. Leave them alone. Don't put your hands on them. In verse 10, we see that Simon Peter, being the brave man again, as he always was and always has been, drew the sword and smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. And other portions of scripture tell us that Jesus took and healed him right away. It's in Matthew 26:51-54. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into thy place, for all they that take the sword shall perish by the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Yes, Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels. I think it amounts to something like 10,000 angels to help him out in this situation. But he said, the scriptures must be fulfilled. These things must happen. This must all come to pass. Verse 12. Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Took Jesus and bound him. Led him away to the judgment. Being almost midnight by now. Let us pray. Lord God and Father, we want to thank you, Father, for your word and your truths. Thank you, Father, for your teaching of us tonight. Thank you, Father, for seeing the weak of Jesus and his disciples. And Father, all the things that transpired during that week, and the lessons that we see in that scriptures. We see that even Peter, a grounded man, we might say, he fell. He denied Jesus. Oh, Jesus, how readily could we fall and deny you? And perhaps there's those in this circle today that have done just that. May have not said it audibly and directly, but inside in their heart and soul, they've said, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. Or I'm not going to be part of that. Or I don't know anything about it. Father, forgive us for those failures. Help us to understand in a greater depth, Father, as this week goes by, what you have done and what it cost you, Lord Jesus. As we started saying earlier, the busy week it must have been for you, Lord Jesus, and your disciples. We see today the strength and the courage that must have been taken. And so, Father, I pray, God, that you would give each one of us strength and courage. Give us boldness to proclaim your word and your truth. As we are in the world that's ever growing colder and colder to your truth, to your love, we pray, God, for strength. We pray, God, that you'll give us the love above any love that's around us. The love that you had for your disciples. The love that you had for the people of that day. We pray, God, that we would have that kind of love. And Father, we pray, God, that you would bless this rest of this week to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. We are blessed in this land and this country that we can so freely proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that we still have this freedom to come to worship. And it calls us to a responsibility. Are you have committed to Jesus Christ? Have you received him as your personal Savior? Are you walking for him today? We have this Redeemer who loves everyone. He died for each and every one. He died for all the sins of this world. And we can call upon him. be saved. We can call upon him to have our sins forgiven, that we can live a life in peace. Are you living that life of peace? Thank you so much, everyone that came, the ones inside, the ones in the cars, the ones who are listening by video. May God richly bless you. And I pray, God, that you will have a blessed week and a blessed Easter weekend. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'll call upon the ushers.